But it's as we behold him that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Yeah. So it's one day at a time. Every day we are to look for Christ, to look to Christ, to behold him. And then it's as we see him that we're transformed.
Right.
Whose opinion am I living for today? I have to start every day with that truth of, okay, I'm created for one voice, one gaze to smile on me. And every day I'm going to be tempted to look for that in someone else's face or someone else's voice than God.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, stay connected and get connected here at Calvary by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus, find out what is happening in your neck of the woods. So many great things happening this fall here at Calvary. I don't want you to miss out on all the opportunities to jump into this community. Go to calvarybible.com. Today we have a great new guest to the podcast, Paul Peterson. He preached on the Boulder campus this last weekend. He's the director of student ministries in Boulder on the Boulder campus. So good to be with you. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me. This is fun.
Yeah, man. It's first time on the Boulder campus to preach and then first time on the podcast.
Deep first dive. Time for everything.
Yeah. We were joking before.
This is my media tour.
Yeah, that is. You're launching a book.
Sure. Yeah. You know, one sermon's enough, right?
One sermon's enough in this world. Yeah. Oh my goodness. I was just, before we were recording, I was like, hey, you're now going to become the digital Paul out in the interwebs on some unique recordings of preaching and podcasts. How do you feel about that?
Well, I do have a YouTube channel.
Okay.
I haven't posted to it in years.
Okay.
But if you went on my YouTube channel, you would see a previous Paul.
Were you trying to solve the Rubik's Cube on that YouTube channel?
No, I was all about, it's a lot of like ski videos.
Yeah.
Because we thought that, you know, we were really good.
Yeah.
When we went, some promo videos. I used to make promo videos for the ministry that I was part of.
Cool.
So.
That's awesome. That's good. See, this is why we do the podcast. We find out things about people that we didn't know. So you have a YouTube channel.
I do.
I'm looking forward to seeing that today at lunchtime while I'm eating my lunch, skimming the YouTube of Paul Peterson. Okay, so tell us more about yourself. You previously were in a ministry in Boulder. What ministry was that?
Yeah, so I was on staff with the Navigators. They're a ministry that tries to help people follow Jesus and train others to help others do the same. So I was doing that for 10 years in Boulder. It's where I went to school. And through my experience in college with them, like that's when the Lord really got a hold of me. And when I graduated, there wasn't really anything more that I wanted to do than to help other college students follow Christ. So I've been Boulder pretty much for the last 10 years, or I guess with the Navigators, and a part of Calvary just as a member during that time. But yeah.
And then in that 10 years, you've also taken the step of getting theologically trained. Where'd you go?
Yeah.
For your education.
Yeah. So I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, did kind of a hybrid program, where it was a mix of online classes and then going in person for, you know, a summer or two or something like that. And then we actually moved there for our last full year. So we got the residential experience in Dallas, Texas, which is very different from Boulder, Colorado.
I bet.
But it's great.
Good. I actually, of all the cities in Texas, Dallas is my least favorite one.
That makes sense.
Yeah. It's just concrete and air.
Totally. Easy. Yeah. No, when I got there, I kind of had this feeling of like, why is this city here?
Right.
I mean, they're lovely people. Yeah. Like I'm not saying I hate Dallas, but it is kind of just like, there's a very average creek that kind of runs through the middle of it, you know, and totally. I don't know. So it's an interesting
highway.
Place.
It's just highway and AC, man.
It is.
That's all it is.
Yeah. It's fast.
So would you study at DTS?
So I got a Master of Theology. That's kind of their main degree program there. I like a challenge, and I was like, what's the hardest degree that's out there? So we kind of went for that one.
Really?
I'm also a bit of a generalist. I have a hard time like picking one thing and totally focusing on that. So in the THM program, you get, you know, Greek, Hebrew, systematic theology, Bible, exegesis, stuff like that. And then you get to pick an emphasis.
Yeah.
And you know what I picked for my emphasis? general studies.
Oh, nice.
Because I couldn't pick an emphasis.
You're like, I want to take several different classes.
Yeah, it's like, it's all cool. It's all interesting. So I like to learn, and that was a great degree to get to not just learn about the Bible, but learn how to learn.
Yeah,
yeah,
no doubt. What a great education you got.
I'm grateful for it.
It's really cool. So what or who is your favorite author? If you're outside of the Bible, so the Jesus answer is there. Mm-hmm. Who's your favorite author? Who do you find yourself reading over and over again or recommending?
That's a great question. It depends on for what. I'm going to say recently.
Yeah.
I need to pick like a constraint. Recently I've really enjoyed, Andrew Wilson. I'm going to go backwards in terms of age. So somebody recent, Andrew Wilson, he's a pastor, a theologian in the UK, brilliant mind who can kind of learn and take in a lot and then bring it together in a pastoral kind of way.
Yeah.
And he has great cultural insights, but also is just a great, interpreter of scripture. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of stuff he has that are kind of like, sort of like devotional commentaries on scripture. They're fantastic. They just help me, see the beauty of Christ, in a way that, you know, moves me to worship. And I find myself drawn to authors like that.
Yep.
So J.I. Packer is another favorite where, you know, as he writes, his goal is to exalt Christ and help you see the beauty of him. C.S. Lewis, can't go wrong with him, fiction or nonfiction. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's cool. Those are really great reads. I would recommend anyone listening to the podcast to pick up books from all three of those guys. They're fantastic.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so you preached on John 5. We're sort of in this series in the Gospel of John. What is sort of going into John 5, sort of as a context of where we've been in the Gospel of John? Where are we heading to in John 6? What did you notice as you studied?
Yeah, well, I think one of the things I was noticing is there are a lot of the themes of the Gospel of John converging. Here. And that's kind of how John writes. Like, the more you study the whole book, the more you go back and read it again, you're like, oh my gosh, it's, you know, it's all here. Right. And I heard someone mention this recently in John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11 and 12, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him.
Yep.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And there is kind of almost a division in John's gospel. Kind of the first half of it is Jesus not being received by his own.
Right.
Chapter 5 is where you start to see kind of a turn from hesitancy about who Jesus is and the claims he's making, his identity, what he's doing, to now this is direct opposition.
Right.
So the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus healed the man at the pool and said, you know, get up, take your mat and walk. And that was on the Sabbath, which so many of the controversies about what Jesus does happen on the Sabbath. And, you know, the end of that story is not marveling at Jesus, not exulting in praise. It's they're trying to kill him because he's breaking their Sabbath rules and he's claiming that he's equal with the Father.
Right.
So it's kind of where we enter into this extended teaching that we get from Jesus. Which is one of the kind of the first major teachings of Jesus we see in John's gospel. John has been giving us a lot of commentary, but now this is from Jesus' own mouth defending who he is.
Yeah. Why do you think that is that we've had commentary on Jesus in these first couple of chapters? I like how you said that. And then move into this major teaching. Is it because we're finally getting a he's building a case argument for Christ and then he's letting Christ define himself in chapter 5? Or why sort of this transition?
Great question. In some ways I've thought of John as an author compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It feels a little bit more like reading an epistle than reading some of the others, where he's explicitly interjecting theological commentary about Jesus, making connections to the Old Testament, which will, you know, become even more common as we go on. And I think, you know, his pastoral heart, that he's writing these things so that the readers would know and believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you'd have life in his name.
Right.
So it's almost like John himself doesn't want the reader or the recipient of this to miss the significance of what Jesus is doing.
Right.
So I think the maybe one way to explain that kind of shift is even for John to be able to say, these are not just my thoughts about Jesus, but this is actually what Jesus taught. Mm-hmm. What the followers of Christ now are saying about him is because it's what Jesus taught.
Yeah.
It came from his own mouth.
Yeah.
Not an invention, you know, or later reflection.
Totally.
Yeah.
Yeah. You say something about the John reading like epistle. Actually, I hearken reading to John as like listening to jazz music. My men's group has been going through the life of Christ in chronological order. And we get to these pieces of John that sort of don't fit usually.
Yeah.
And there's some like nuances to his crescendos and beats and like what he's trying to accomplish. It's complex, like jazz music. You can listen to it and enjoy it at first glance, like, oh, that's really cool. And then you listen to it again, you catch something new, listen to it again. Like, that's why jazz lovers love certain albums. Mm-hmm. It's because it's a deeper dive. And John's sort of like that, where it's a rabbit hole to words, ideas, expressions.
Yeah.
Over and over again that it takes, I mean, it's like every time I read John, I'm like struck by something new still.
Mm-hmm.
It's all fresh. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's sort of like just a great piece of music with the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
Because you'll see in chapter 5, it's sort of, yeah, it's all red letters, right? It's all Jesus' own words.
Mm-hmm.
And it's him sort of, I think the most frustrating thing about John 5 for me and is that Jesus doesn't explicitly say, yes, I'm the Christ or the Messiah. Like, he never says that.
Mm-hmm.
He references it. He interplays it. He uses some language for it.
Yeah.
But he never says, he lets other people tell him that.
Yeah.
And he confirms it.
Mm-hmm.
How interesting is that?
Yeah, totally. No, I think, okay, so here's another person. Maybe not everyone would want to read, but a contemporary philosopher, her name's Esther Meek. Fantastic philosopher. And her goal is to be a philosopher of everyday knowers. So she's trying to help people realize that the normal things that you're doing in life actually are philosophical and significant. And one of the things that she's helped me see and to think like, okay, why didn't Jesus just come out and straight say it, you know, straight down the center? I think it's because part of knowing anything as a human involves this struggle to know. Mm-hmm. It takes effort in a way that you almost have to give yourself to what you want to know in order to come to know it. And so I think Jesus is giving us and them too everything they need. But it's this invitation of like, are you going to receive it?
Right.
You have to give yourself to it in a way that when you do, you start to see the whole. So kind of like you look up at the night sky and you see all the tiny dots up there. Isn't it interesting that humans have discovered patterns up there? Mm-hmm. And, you know, like, I don't know, my kids like going on a nighttime walk. They're terrified of it, but they love it.
Yeah.
And when I started to point out that like there's shapes in the sky, they want to see it.
Yeah.
You know, and so the most obvious one, you find the Little Dipper and they're like, what's a dipper? And I'm like, good question. It's like a scoop, you know, look for the scoop in the sky. And then when they see it, there's that sense of, oh, I see it, you know? But you have to, like, they're trusting me to say, there really is something there for you to see. Look at it this way.
Right.
And then when you see it, there's that sense of, joy and discovery. Mm-hmm. And so I think the effort it takes in a passage like this or other ones, you know, or even Jesus saying that the scriptures bear witness to him, mm-hmm. but he doesn't tell us here. He doesn't say, and it does so in this way.
Yeah.
But it's kind of this invitation to go and see the dots, to connect them and say, oh, there he is.
Right. You know, I love that. Yeah. I think the ultimate reality of that is he wants the relationship. Mm-hmm. He's more interested in the relationship and then the clarity of that word he used. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like the deeper meaning, the deeper mm-hmm. discovery of who he is. It's going back to even like a modern translation of this is like the Chronicles of Narnia.
Mm-hmm.
Like Aslan, who is the Christ figure, you figure out he is the Christ as you journey with him longer and longer.
Yeah.
And he says phrases that point to it, but the longer you're with him, the mm-hmm. more you discover that is who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And even in a fictional work with a lion.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I love that idea, Paul. That's really good. So we know that all preachers leave behind things they wish they could have said about the text they're preaching in order to be clear and communicate clearly on a Sunday morning. And so that we don't do triple snacks in Calvary Kids because you went 50 minutes. So what did you leave behind? What was interesting from the text in John 5 that you wish you could have said that you didn't say? Or that you thought, wow, that was really cool, but it doesn't really fit into sort of where the message is going?
Yeah. No, there's always that kind of stuff. I think one of the things was some of the connections Jesus is making, even in this, that calls back to the Old Testament. Because he doesn't necessarily say, here's the verse, here's the reference.
He does say in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me.
Yeah, yeah. And so Moses is kind of this central figure for them. Mm-hmm. And I think part of why he gets very, at least in John's framing of this, that this passage ends with explicitly bringing up Moses, is that what happens next in chapter 6 is a kind of repeat of a Mosaic story where here's the leader of God's people in a wilderness feeding them miraculously. You know, so I think it's setting up a comparison in our mind, but he's also wanting them to see it because they are fixing their hope on Moses and the covenant that Moses represents and mediated. So I think when Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and yet it's they that bear witness about me, there is this kind of sense of, okay, how do they bear witness to Christ? Mm-hmm. One of the explicit ones, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, I'm pretty sure, where Moses talks, or God is speaking through Moses about a prophet greater than Moses that he's going to send. And God is going to put his words in his mouth in a way that whatever this greater prophet says, that's what they will be held accountable to. It's God's words that he's going to be speaking.
Okay.
So that's definitely one of those kind of direct links back to it. But I think even in verse 37, when he says, the Father himself has borne witness about me, his voice you've never heard. So in the message, I did talk about how there's kind of a Mosaic melody or harmony you could kind of hear in here. Mm-hmm. I love the jazz illustration where Moses did hear God's voice face to face, or like he spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. He beheld the glory of God. He said, God, let me see your glory. And it passed by him and he declared his name. And the way that Moses delivered the message of God to the people. But I think you can even use those as a launching point to see how does Moses point to Christ? So yes, there's the prophecy about a greater prophet,
right.
But how does Christ become a greater fulfillment of Moses as a whole?
Right.
So he spoke with God does as man speaks with a friend, but Hebrews will say that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And that's a big emphasis of this passage is Jesus' relationship with the Father. So Moses spoke face-to-face with God. Jesus speaks face-to-face with God, but in a very qualitatively different way. Totally. So how much greater is Jesus than Moses? Right. How much greater is the relationship he has with the Father, and that we can trust the words that he's bringing to us? If you think about his form, you could think back to Jacob, who wrestled the angel of God. And when he prevailed there, he named the place Form of God. It's right. The same word, icon, in Greek, that he calls it, the form of God, because Jacob says, I saw God's face and lived. Mm-hmm. John is making a similar kind of claim in his gospel, that no one has seen the Father. That's what he says in chapter 1.
Yeah.
But Jesus has made him known.
Yeah.
So he's saying they've never seen the form of God. But what do we see in Christ? We see the face of God. And Jesus will say this later, like, whoever sees me sees the Father.
Right.
Whoever hears me hears the Father. Or another Jacob reference, he saw at Bethel, the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And Jesus makes it explicit, that was me.
Boy.
They were ascending and descending on me. I am the connection between heaven and earth.
Yeah.
Or then when he says in verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. So think about Joshua, who was given the task of leading the people of God into the promised land, and the charge he's given at the beginning, Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be prosperous and successful. If Joshua was faithful to have the word of God abiding in him, and led the people into the promised land, how much greater is Christ,
right.
Who is one with the Father by the Spirit, who leads us into the new creation, into a new covenant, and with the people of God in the place of God.
In a new promised land.
Yeah, in a new promised land.
Right.
So I think all of those kinds of things were in my mind, that like when Jesus is saying this and saying like, hey, the dots are there that point to me, I want to make those connections, help people see that like you ought to read the Bible in a way that you are looking for Christ. Whether it's a prophecy about him, like those are there.
Right.
But even in a way that he fulfills a person, a place, a symbol, different things like that.
Yeah, I think you're right on in sort of the real practical issues of John 5 is like, as the people of Calvary, to give yourself to the study of the whole counsel of God. And sort of put on those lenses when you read it of like, where's Christ on this page?
Mm-hmm.
So that we can sort of meditate on the greater fulfillment of who Jesus is throughout all of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's interesting, you said the book of Hebrews. Actually, in the Gospel of John, I find myself going to the book of Hebrews a lot for more clarity. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sort of interesting how some books work that way when you're studying them. I don't know why that is for me, but I think when I read Gospel of John, usually the hyperlinks I'm looking for are the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And maybe that's because both of these individuals, A, were writing probably later,
mm-hmm.
and sort of the framework of the community of Christ's people.
Yeah.
And they're trying to really connect the dots of like the old law and the new law.
Yep. Oh man, I love the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
I think part of why maybe it feels that way is, so you think back to the miracle of water turned to wine.
Mm-hmm.
There's overtones of covenant themes in there. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is what's being given to us,
right.
But also he is the one who's mediating a greater covenant.
Right.
And, you know, wine is going to be one of the symbols of this covenant. So when we do Lord's Supper together.
Right.
Wine is reminding us of the covenant that Jesus represents.
Totally.
And rather than blood being sprinkled on us, which happened in the Mosaic covenant, the wine, which represents the blood, is going into us. It's an internal cleansing. And all those kinds of things is what Hebrews just goes into and explores and explains and expounds.
Right.
And again, going back to Moses, why Moses is such a central figure is because he was the mediator of that covenant.
Right.
Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And then there's new kind of theological problems that Hebrews points out. An interesting question you can ask when you're reading any book of the Bible is, if this book of the Bible weren't in the Bible? What would we be missing? Mm-hmm. And Hebrews, what that brings out is the priesthood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. How is it that we can say that Jesus is a priest? We know he's a king mm-hmm. of the line of David. Prophets didn't necessarily have like a genealogical lineage, but we can make this connection back to Moses, right. You know, so there's obviously a prophetic fulfillment there.
Right.
But priests did have to be of the tribe of Levi.
Levi, yeah.
And so how can we say that Jesus is a priest who's mediating a better covenant?
Right.
And then go
to Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, yeah, and yeah. It's like, oh my goodness.
Outlier that Abram.
Yeah, this wild story,
right.
You know, that just kind of appears, a wild character that appears out of nowhere.
Right.
And then is referenced, you know, years later in the Psalms.
Right.
And it's like, oh, actually, this is hugely important.
Right. That's hugely important. Yeah. That's good, Paul. I really like that. So when we're talking about John 5 and Jesus sort of explaining who he is and the testimonies, the witness that bear witness to him, how does that really affect today, like our Tuesday?
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about student ministry, students translating, you know, individuals who like are going to their 9 to 5 this week. How does John 5 really live out in our world?
Yeah. Yeah. Where I really honed in on Sunday was what Jesus says in verse 44. He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" So I think Jesus is giving a why we should believe, but he's also explaining why we don't. He's pointing out to them why they're rejecting these witnesses, these evidences mm-hmm. that should be trustworthy. And I think that's where it gets practical, is that as humans, there can be something very obviously in front of us and we'll reject it because we don't want it to be true.
Right.
We don't want to believe it. And so I think we should be persuaded by the testimony here. They should have been, the Jewish leaders should have been persuaded by the testimony. But the problem is in their heart. And the problem that Jesus is pointing out is where we're seeking glory or praise from. Mm. So you gather with God's people on Sunday, and we gather to not look in, but to look up. You know, to have our gaze turned to God in Christ, to worship him, to sing his praise, to read and pray and understand his scriptures, to be drawn into his life, and to be satisfied by his life.
Right.
And then we go to work, or we go to school, we go to practice, we go to whatever context it is, and life feels like it's one big performance. And you're living based, the quality of your life is based off of how people approve of you, the glory that you receive from people. And Jesus is saying, if that's where life is coming from, or for the religious leaders, if you think life is coming from your adherence to the Mosaic law or how great a student of scripture you are, that's not where the life is. It's pointing to where the life is. And so it's a problem to initial belief in Jesus, but I think it's also a barrier to the ongoing experience of life in Christ,
yeah.
That our gaze continues to turn back inwards or to look, what are other people thinking about me? That can decrease our confidence in Christ. It can make us less bold when we need to speak up about Christ,
right.
Or just identify with him. And I think Jesus is saying when you're free from living for the approval of other people, the glory that comes from people, then you're free to seek a greater glory, to seek a greater well done in the Father, you know, than any other person. So I think that's where it can really hit home.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think when we behold his glory each day, we make practices, we have practices that behold his glory,
mm-hmm.
scripture, prayer, meeting with the people of God, declaring his praises on a weekly basis with the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, that is the transforming power of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's his subtle work over a long period of time.
Totally. That's another place I didn't get to go on Sunday morning is 2 Corinthians 3:18. or a very similar passage. He's talking about Moses and why they're they were afraid of Moses' face when he came out of the tent of meeting. Totally. But Paul is saying that we all, with an unveiled face, we're beholding Christ through the Spirit. But it's as we behold him that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Yeah. So it's one day at a time that every day we are to look for Christ, to look to Christ, to behold him. And that it's as we see him that we're transformed.
Right.
Whose opinion am I living for today? I have to start every day with that truth of, okay, I'm created for one voice, one gaze to smile on me. And every day I'm going to be tempted to look for that in someone else's face or someone else's voice than God.
Thanks so much, Paul, for that reminder. I really appreciate you being here, being on the podcast. Thanks for encouraging us in that step. Calvary, so good that you're in the conversation with us this week. Like Paul is saying, we behold his glory from one degree to another, from day to day, that you would be faithful in the process of beholding this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We look forward to the conversation continuing the Gospel of John. We turn the corner to John 6, but also do me a huge favor, visit calvarybible.com and find out how you can jump into this community more and more. Thanks for tuning in. We'll talk to you soon.